Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to continue tonight looking at dealing with anxiety and fear. Dealing with anxiety and fear, we started last week. We're going to continue tonight. We highlighted some principles because if there's any area of life where the Word of God is practical, is in the area of anxiety and fear. Because they are very, very real. Sometimes they are emotions. Sometimes they are instigated by the presence of evil spirits. But the answer is always in God's Word. Amen? And so, one of the things that enriches our experience as believers is our understanding of God's Word to the point to which we can practice it. Your experience as a believer is enriched by your understanding of God's Word to the degree to which you can practice it. Okay? As long as you're just paying lip service to God's Word, there are areas in your life where there will be discontent and you will not be satisfied. So it's important that we learn to understand the integrity of God's Word, to believe the integrity of God's Word, so we can walk in it for ourselves. I can carry you for just a period of time, but you'll have to stand by yourself. Your friend or a leader can carry you for just a period of time, but there are times when you will be alone. Alone in the sense that no one to call upon at that particular point in time. You will need to know God's Word for yourself to be able to stand upon it and then produce the results as stated in the Scriptures. So it's important that this particular subject, particularly in a year of much more, because we have God's Word, God's prophetic Word, it's a year of much more. Now, anytime you have a prophetic Word, that is what is available in the Spirit. That means God is trying to encourage us to do more, to reach out for more. And reaching out for more is not dependent, or experiencing more is not dependent on God. It depends on us. God makes us aware by revelation what is available. Then we plug in by faith. So the more understanding we have, the more we're able to walk in the much more that God has announced that's available for us. All right. So Ephesians chapter 3, I read from verse 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And we said that if you want to understand what this cause means, you start from verse 1. You understand that Paul is talking about the dispensation that was committed unto him. Dispensation of the gospel. And it says, it was not known previously to previous generations. Okay, as it is now revealed through God's holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul is talking about God's wondrous plan of salvation and the wisdom behind that salvation, which Paul is meant to be a preacher of. So Paul is now saying, God's plan is that the church, understanding this wisdom, growing in this knowledge, will be a point of expression to the world, both principalities and powers. And I said last week also that principalities and powers is not always a reference to evil spirits. Principalities and powers is also a reference to angelic rulers. So he says that through the church, the wisdom behind salvation will be displayed, or angelic principalities and powers will learn of God's glorious plans of salvation through the church. So they will learn not just by doctrine, they will learn by the experience of the saints. How wonderful, how glorious God is. Amen? So that's what Paul is saying. He says, for this cause, that's the cause. If for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his what? Glory. Where is the glory? Where is the glory? Where is the glory? I can't hear you. In the saints. So you know in chapter 1, where is the glory? It calls it glory of the riches of inheritance in the saints. Now it calls it according to his glory. What will he do? Because the riches of his glory to be strengthened with what? Might by his spirit in what? Your inner man. Do you know every challenge you will ever face will never directly confront your spirit? I don't know if you're aware of that fact. Any and every challenge you will face in life will never directly confront your spirit. Satan can never walk up to the spirit of a believer and speak. You are not on the same level. You are not on the same cadre. You don't have the same authority. Okay? So, whatever challenge you face, be it spiritual or natural, will always stand before your soul. Because that's where salvation is yet to be perfected. Salvation has been perfected in your spirit. The Bible calls you and I the man in Christ. That means that's where we are perfect. That's where we are complete. When you hear scriptures that and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, he's talking about the authority you share with Christ. That the same way he was raised, you were raised that way also. The same dominion he has, you have also, is refined to your spirit man. But then the administration of that authority occurs through your soul. So renewing your mind takes place where? In the soul. Say amen. So again, look at Paul's, because Paul's prayer is instructive. Let me say this because it's important. Because I used to believe that way too. Okay? Have you ever heard the phrase that says that? Say it until it gets into your spirit. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Keep saying it until it gets inside your spirit. But the challenge we have is that we don't need things to get into our spirit. Your spirit is full of God's glory and God's power. You need things to get into your heart or your soul. Okay, now when things get into your heart, you can now fling those things out through speech. But your spirit man is that man in Christ. In union with Christ, he has authority in Christ. Your spirit man is always bold. Your spirit man is always sound. He's always well. Your spirit man is wise. He doesn't need wisdom. But your soul is where the variation is. So notice Paul's prayer. He says, according to the riches of his glory, he will strengthen you with might by his spirit in your inner man. In other words, he's saying that glory, the glory of God within the recreated spirit, by the help of God's spirit, your inner man will be strengthened with that same reality, that same glory. He's saying that there will be a picture painted on the canvas of your mind by the spirit of God of what Christ has done. That's what he's saying. He's saying when that consciousness is in your mind or your soul, you will be a different man in action and conduct. So, are you a different man in Christ already? Yes. Can you be a different man in conduct? Yes. What's the variable that you'll be strengthened with might? Where is the might coming from? The riches of God's glory. That might, when it occurs in your inner man, that's your soul. He now says, what will happen is that Christ, who is the rock of all ages, may dwell in that same place, your heart by faith. He says, so that you've been rooted and, let's read. Jump all the way to verse 17. You have an issue with that? That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, so that you've been rooted and grounded in what? In love. What's love again? According to, what's love again? Revelation of what Christ has done. Hallelujah. I told you when you are reading it, it's written in English, but it's not English. Okay, so again, when you say, God loves me, some of us think about this mushy love. It's emotional. Ah, God is emotional towards me. No. It's not. I'm not saying God is not emotional towards you. I'm saying that what God has for you is stronger than that. Emotions can fluctuate. What God has wrought for you in Christ, you can fluctuate. So love there is the revelation of what Christ has done for you. That's what love is. Amen. Okay. So let's read again. I'm deliberately taking it to line by so that you won't be reading the scriptures, because if you're just reading it casually, it won't make any sense. It's just one of the scriptures you have read before. But if you're breaking down line by line, you now understand why this prayer is important. If we tell you to pray the prayer, we don't explain what the prayer means, you're not likely to pray, because it has not dawned on you why it's important or what it means. Amen. So, see what it says, that Christ may, notice the word may, that's a permissive word. May means it depends on the recipient. The intent of the prayer is that this should be the result. The result is that something should happen in your heart. Your heart is where decisions are made. Your heart is the part of you that confronts challenges and difficulties. Your heart is the part of you that can turn back in the day of challenges or adversity or can stand up. It's your heart. Your spirit man never backs down. Never. It's a man in Christ. So he says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded where? In that revelation, that's love, may be able to comprehend with all saints breadth, length, height, depth. He's simply talking about the ramifications of what God has done for you in Christ. You may be able to comprehend. So, what is God's intent for every single sin after they are saved? That they may comprehend. How will comprehension come? They need to be strengthened by God's spirit where? In their inner man. Hallelujah. Let me ask you a question. What do you think happens when you read a passage of scripture you've been reading before and suddenly you know what it means? What happened? What changed? Have you not been reading before? What have you just done? You have comprehended. Was it always there? Yes. Why didn't you see it? You didn't have strength to comprehend. Where did strength come from? By God's Spirit. Let me put it down that way. Paul is praying for the church. If you start from chapter 1. If you know the things Paul said from verse 3 of chapter 1, you will know we need to pray. It looks like sci-fi. How many of you know sci-fi? Science fiction. Oh, you have not read Ephesians. You don't feel like it was science fiction. Okay. Let me quote a little to you so you understand what I'm talking about. Blessed be God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him. When did he choose you? He first asked question. When were you chosen? The things Paul said all the way down to verse 13, you're like, is this really true? According as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Look at the next verse. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. If you stay line by line and you are praying in tongues, you will never be afraid again. You will never lack confidence for God again. He chose us in him, and it was according to his good pleasure, not because he wanted to tolerate you. It was his good pleasure. That means he found it pleasing. So he's, as I say, it's to his own benefit. He found pleasure in doing it. Not that he just like, you know, it's not, let's shall help him, shall. No. And Paul knew all this by revelation. See what he says next. According to the pleasure of his will, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein to the praise of his glory of his grace, according to that good pleasure, he has made us accepted in the beloved. Or the beloved is the yardstick for our acceptance. Or you are accepted to the degree to which Christ has acceptance. Do you know you don't feel like that in your mind? How many of you feel every week you wake up every morning, you feel like, I'm just accepted? How many of you know something you have to say to every time for it to sink in? That means your mind grapples with that reality that I am accepted. Jesus is accepted. That means even sometimes when God whispers some things to you, you need to pray in tongues for your mind to agree. And you know God cannot lie. So you know the battery you have is where? In your mind. So when Paul is saying you will be strengthened with might, the word might there is a reference to what revelation will do to your soul. He's describing what revelation does to a man's soul. There will be might. There is might to comprehend. Or capacity to receive truth. That's what Paul is saying. Now, that capacity varies from believer to believer. That's why you see some believers are bolder than other believers. Guess what? They have the same inheritance. How come they are bolder? Capacity to receive truth is more in some than others. All the truth that's available is available to all. Capacity to receive is not the same in all. So some have a stronger capacity to receive. And so they embrace. Some hear truth is like fables to them. They keep hearing and throwing it away. They keep walking away. They are not able to walk in the reality of it. That's why Paul is praying that prayer. Amen. So it's very important. Because all the things that Paul heard, he knew he would need to pray for the church to be able to receive it fully. Okay? So, where were we now? Verse 17 again. So we don't go back. Verse 17. Open your Bible. That's why it's always good to follow. Verse 17, are you there? Okay, that Christ may dwell in you by faith, that you've been rooted and grounded in love, may be able to compare with all saints, what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know. This is to know the love of Christ, which passes what? Knowledge. Translations, other times it says that mere knowledge. Passes scientific knowledge. Passes knowledge that can be grappled or received by the senses. He's talking about a different kind of knowledge. That you may know the love of Christ, which passes mere scientific observation. See what it says again. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with what? All the fullness of God. Let me put it another way. So you can have the fullness of God in expression. In expression. You can have the fullness of God in expression. So let me put it this way. The soul of man is a regulatory mechanism of how much of God a man is able to experience per time. Hallelujah. The soul or the heart is a regulatory mechanism. Whatever needs to happen should happen to the soul. What has happened to the spirit is sufficient. But there's something that needs to happen to the soul, similar to what has happened to the spirit, that will allow the soul lead you and I into experiences as stated in God's word. And as we go on looking at this, you understand why we're dealing so much from this angle, because it's important. That prayer, you need to pray that prayer repeatedly. Okay? Let me say that again. To know the love of God that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with what? All the fullness. Now, question is, where is the fullness of God? Again, look at that phrase, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, let me ask a question. Is he referring to your spirit or your soul? Is your spirit man filled with all the fullness of God? Do you need more of the Holy Ghost? Can you have more of the Holy Ghost in expression? What determines the more of the Holy Ghost in expression? Your spirit or your soul? Beautiful. That you may be filled. You may be, again, he uses a permissive word. You may be filled. Or the intent of this prayer, the intent of your comprehension, the intent of the spirit strengthening your inner man is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So let's put it this way. I comprehend more of my inheritance. I am aware of the realities of my existence in Christ more. So something, or let me say, the reality or the power of God fills my soul to a greater degree. I'm able to express more of God. Let me put it this way. I heard ministers of God say this, more than one person. Dr. Kenneth Lawrence said that the first people he laid hands on to be healed, they died. He said, but one thing he didn't do was I didn't stop laying hands. Someone says why? To lay hands on the sick is a reality in the scripture. But there's something about persistence. You know, things of the spirit that always pays off. So he said, he didn't get discouraged by the fact that when I lay hands on them, they died. He said, that means they will have died anyway. He didn't assume that because I lay hands, why they died. He just assumed that, okay, they didn't receive. I don't know why they didn't receive. But I kept laying hands, so I now discover, or some people use this phrase, I eat a gosha. Let me say it again. I eat a gosha means that I kept doing it until I got it. I got it means that you always had it, but you continued until your soul was in agreement and alignment, and the power began to flow. I mean, if you understand what I just said. Yeah. So, whenever we see a Stephen, listen carefully, I'm about to say, you see a Stephen, you see a Philip in the church. Acts chapter 6, a church of about 6,000 people, and they chose 7 men. I want you to see what's happening. 7 men. That means there were 7 men who were so distinct. Or there were 7 men, listen carefully, who were walking in more of their inheritance than the others. That's what they meant by 7 men who are full of the Holy Ghost. That tells you that it's not everybody. That even the early church, those who did, they noticed them. And Stephen did great signs and wonders among the people. What was he doing? He was more emboldened. He was more strengthened in his inner man. He was walking more of the inheritance that they all had. That's what Stephen was doing. So, Ephesians 3:19 was fulfilled. It was filled with all the fullness of God. Or in his soul, there was no barrier to expressing God's power. Anyway, verse 20 is where we're going. That verse 20. Verse 20. I hope you got that. Now unto him, that is what? Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can what? Ask or think, according to what? The power that worketh in us. So we saw Philippians chapter 4. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I took us all through that because we're looking at dealing with anxiety and fear, and we're dealing with the anxiety part. We'll still step over into the fear. Verse 6. He's talking to a believer, be careful for nothing, or have no anxiety about anything, but in everything. Notice that, in everything. Now, if he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, pay attention to those phrases. Be careful for nothing, or have no anxiety about anything, but in everything. So, be careful for nothing simply means, don't let yourself get agitated concerning any situation. Within that same situation, or there's no situation that will not cave in or yield to what I'm about to say. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, what? Thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. Notice it doesn't say you use prayer to stop worrying. It says you choose not to worry, then you can pray. Before I give this instruction, look at verse 4. What did he say in verse 4? Rejoice where? He's telling you how to be careful for nothing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say unto you now, for a minute, let's take Paul's words literally. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say unto you, rejoice. What's the implication of rejoicing in God always? That means the believer is designed to make rejoicing a lifestyle. The believer is not meant to rejoice in the Holy Ghost meeting. No, I'm just telling you the way Paul said it. Because Paul was rejoicing. In fact, Paul is the example of count it all joy. When he was writing this, he was counting it all joy. The word count means you record it. You take a situation that's not joyful, you now record it in your mind as joy, then you cannot rejoice. So, because Paul was in prison when he was writing, and if he was writing too, we're not in prison. So the one who was in prison was rejoicing more than those who were not in prison. To show them that he was fulfilling Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. Hallelujah. You understand that? So who ought to be careful for everything? It was Paul. He was in prison. And then he was writing people who were free and said, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be made known unto God. Okay, and the peace of God which passes what? Understanding. Again, that phrase understanding simply means it passes natural logic. It's beyond natural logic. It's not a peace you arrive at by thinking logically. It's talking about the supernatural operation of God's power. So he says, be careful for nothing. You have no anxiety about anything. And he says anything. I need to emphasize the word anything. This is why I said at the beginning that as a believer, if you don't learn how to, in a raw fashion, practice God's word, there's some experiences when it comes to God's provision and God's ability to bring you out of situations that you will never experience this side of heaven. And life will be dull, really, if you've never practiced this way. That is, if you're always looking for help outside of God's word, you're always bailed out by someone. Not because you were standing on God's word. You always have an alternative means. You will never be confident of yourself as a believer. So when he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, that means there is no situation you will find yourself in. That means you have to make up your mind to siding with God's word now. We're starting the year afresh. It's a year of much more. You have to decide to take a stand on God's word. I'm going to practice it exactly as it is written. I have no anxiety about anything. Before that statement comes, you realize that it means that there will be opportunities for you to what? Be anxious about many things. It may be house rent. It may be your job. It may be your child. It may be your parents. It may be your siblings. It may be your in-laws. It may be your relatives. It may be something at your place of work. It may be a health challenge. It says, have no anxiety about everything, but in everything. In everything means this will always work if you work it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with. Now, again, when you're reading, meditation means that you're paying attention to the words and the phrase that are used. In everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication means you are fervently, intensely praying. It says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. So how does a believer present requests when he's not worried? He's praying earnestly and he's mixing it with thanksgiving. What is the purpose of a thanksgiving? The answer is with you. The answer is not going to come. The answer is inside your prayer. And you're showing that the answer is inside your prayer by giving thanks in the same vein in which you're praying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So remember where it started from. Rejoice. Always. So you realize that following that instruction alone, verse 6 becomes easy. So if you are used to laughing at home for no reason, but because the word of God says so, it will be difficult, impossible for depression to come. But if the only time you laugh is Holy Ghost meeting, you know it's only twice a year that we do. I'm just telling you. Your life will be wonderful. And something I cannot say. Because I regularly laugh normal, just normal everyday fellowship with God. I don't know. I find myself laughing. That is, laughter catches me. I mean, isn't laughter inside your spirit? I mean, it just comes up. And there doesn't have to be any reason. I'm seated with him is enough reason. Now, God has said it in his word. Scientific researchers are now discovering that there are certain chemical substances that are released into this body system that actually eat health when people laugh and rejoice. They are discovering after many years that God has said it. They are discovering that when they can get people to rejoice, that their immunity comes back up, even when if they weren't sick. They are just discovering. But God has been saying these things, rejoice. Again, I say unto you what? Rejoice. That is, God has given you the key to health since. But you have been trying to use logic to reason it out. That's why people that are always frowning can't be my friend. I don't like people that frown. People that are always too serious. You know, God is not too serious. You're always too serious. You can't even flow. How can you be always serious? I never play. No. Life is not that hard. God is carrying the old heart and he laughs. So I don't really know what you will see. I mean, God, if the old heart is, and people are mocking and rejecting salvation and God is still laughing. So, I mean, what will you say your challenges? So you do God's word raw. You stand upon it. I have no anxiety about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That means it's telling you that the answer will come as you follow these steps. But something about anxiety and worry has a way of hindering the manifestation of the answer. It means you can't pray and worry at the same time. You have to pick one. If you're praying, you're showing all your trust is in God. If you are worrying, you are saying all your trust is in the senses. You're saying something. What gives you disposition not to worry? You rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. So if you're praying, it's because your trust is now in God and you're looking to God for salvation or for rescue or deliverance in the situation, so you are not worrying. But if you are worrying, you are not praying. So if you are praying, worrying, you are a prayer warrior. And guess what will happen? It will show in what you are saying in place of prayer. You know, some people complain and they say they are praying. God, you can see that my landlord is about to chase me out. I think you can see that they have brought the bill. And God is saying, yes, I can see. I can really see. I can really see that you are not praying. I can really see that you are full of complaint. That's what you are doing. You think you are complaining because there's nothing you are saying that you are informing him. When he says in everything in my prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, it means even your prayer reveals where your trust is. It means you're praying scripture. You're praying the answer. You're not praying the problem. This is what is happening, but this is what your word says. So I thank you, and you're praying the Spirit, that this and this and this is so. It says, with thanksgiving, you let your request be made known. Do you know when it comes to delays or people that are meant to do something for us and are not coming forth, it can cause anxiety if you're not careful. Now, God expects you to keep a watch over your heart. He's saying that your heart is not designed to process worry. Your heart is not designed. Worry will crash your operating system. But rejoicing will aid it. Jesus spoke in the Gospels about the fact that men's hearts are filling them for fear of the things that are coming. And it's happening more and more. So you hear all those things that you hear on social media that someone are just committed suicide. And you too, you are thinking, can you imagine, because of a woman. It's not because of my demon. Does it make any sense to you? In Nigeria, if it's American as well, in Nigeria. Nigeria, even if they see your car and you're on the road, we rough it. We are still here. Or four people on the Nigeria. I mean, I saw a video. This is my school group. Very naughty people. If you look, the guy was walking in the snow, covered in it, and was videoing himself and was saying that nobody sent me here, you see. I am in Canada. I'm in snow. I can't feel my legs. Nobody sent me here. If you want to come, I beg you, don't come. You can see I'm walking. There's no bus, and I'm still walking to work, and I have to go and walk. Even my blood has frozen. I was just laughing. The make mother was, he was saying, this is Yoruba. It was very funny. I said, I can't feel my legs. My blood is frozen, and I'm still walking. There's no bus. Inside snow, I'm here. The white people are inside their house. I'm walking inside snow. We are resilient. So you hear somebody who is just like, no, it's demonically assisted. And because it succumbed to certain thoughts. Why? Because Satan knows that's the only aspect of the equation he can approach if that place is not fortified. Look at Ephesians 6 quickly. Verse 10. Because I need us to get ready when it comes to more lesson. Ephesians 6 verse 10. See what it says. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Is that an advice or an instruction? Advice or instruction? Okay. Do you know you will not be told to be strong if you can't do it? Okay. So be strong where? In the Lord and in the power of His. What did we call might in Ephesians 3:19? Exam. Ephesians 3:19. What do we call might? This exam now. How does might manifest in the physical body? How does it manifest in the physical body? As strength, isn't it? How does it manifest in the heart? As knowledge now. It's knowledge. Be strong in Lord and the power of His might. Might is simply here. It's a reference to all that God can do. And He has made available at your disposal in Christ. That says, be strong in the Lord. In the Lord is simply talking about salvation. And in the power that the salvation has what produced. What does that mean? You now keep reading. Don't take it out of. Don't pull it out of that verse and run away with it. What he's saying is in the same verse. See what it says after. Put on the what? O Lamb of God. That you may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. The minute you start reading here, whatever it's talking about has to do with the mind. It's not talking about sorcery. It's not talking about jazz. It's talking about how thoughts, which are the enemy's means of warfare, come to our mind. So when it says, be strong in the Lord in the power of His mind, it's referring to your mind. Put on the old armor. Where do you put on the armor? In your mind. Let me be conscious of these truths. That's what it means to put on. Be conscious of these truths. There are truths you need to be conscious with. Those truths are an armor to your mind. They are wiles. Wiles means strong deception. Wiles, tricks, cunning craftiness of the devil. And he's calling it, he's going to count on your ignorance and his ability to deceive you to be able to have the advantage. So see what it says? That's gone again. Ephesians 6, are we there? Which verse are we on now? 12. See what it says? For we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual weakness in high places. Notice, we wrestle not. We wrestle not. So, we are striving against certain beings. But it says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Or let me put it this way, the challenges, the attacks, opposition we face is not coming from a human source. It uses what the wrestle to mean is that we are in contact with certain forms of opposition, but it's not human in origin. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. What are we wrestling with? Against what? Principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness where? In high places or in the heavenlies. So it's telling you that thoughts are coming your way from the adversary, from evil spirits. See what it says next. It says, wherefore, or for this reason, take unto you the whole armor. What does that armor contain? Or what is calling the armor? You will see everything it says here has to do with knowledge. So before you start thinking of a physical breastplate, you don't need a physical breastplate. Because the attack is not physical. Everything it's talking about here is knowledge. See what it says. The whole armor that you may be able to withstand in evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins. Get about with truth. Having on what? The breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the word preparation of the gospel of peace, which is always preach the gospel is a defense against the thoughts and the words of the devil. Which is, whatever you preach consistently, you secure your conviction in it more. How many of you realize that? Whatever you preach consistently, you secure your conviction in it more and more. So the gospel itself is a defense to you. The more you preach it, the more you are anchored in the reality of it. See what it says next? It's above all, taking what? The shield of faith, wherewith shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the one element of your salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. So everything he has said here has to do with the revelation of God's word. And all these things are needed in your heart to stand your ground. What are you standing against? All the wiles of the enemy. So, many of us don't realize that when certain thoughts arise in our hearts, you are not the originator of every thought that comes to your mind. You are not. So, have no anxiety about anything simply means that there are situations that will come. Let me put it this way. That a challenge comes my way doesn't mean that's the reason why I've started thinking in a particular way. Because the same challenge can come to somebody else and the person does not think the same way. How many of you agree with that? So you cannot say because this challenge arose, the challenge is what made me think this way. Challenges will come. Then when they come, they serve as an opportunity for the adversary to give you certain thoughts which you can choose to receive or to refuse. So when it says, have no anxiety about anything. Challenges will come. He has already told you in the book that the challenges will come. But how you respond is what he's not addressing. Have you noticed that sometimes, even though God has been helping, and it's very funny, God has been helping you, God has even brought you out of greater difficulties, then a lesser one comes and then you start panicking again. The question I want to ask is, what makes you think he has retired? You know by your assessment that this present one is even small compared to the last one. And if you bought out of the last one, why should you be afraid of this present one? That means there's something about thoughts that come to our mind that makes you want to magnify the present challenge and forget about the past victory. Hallelujah. It's a strategy if you fall for it. So when it says, I have no anxiety, automatically there will be room to be anxious. There will be opportunities to worry. There will be reports that you will hear. That you now have to decide whether I should be bothered or not. It's your choice. It is what that report meets in your heart that determines what your response will be. So if your heart is strengthened with mind, and then the report comes, the response of your heart will be a response of faith. It will be you responding based on what is already present in your heart. Hallelujah. So faith can come out of your heart because it's present. Fear can come out because it has been planted there also. It's your choice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Proverbs 24. Is it 10 now? It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, is the trouble big? Is the trouble big? What does it say? Your strength is what? So what is strength now according to what we have found? Actually, if I take you to Proverbs 24, it tells you what strength is there too. If you go to Proverbs 24, you see what strength actually is there. It's talking about the mind. It's talking about knowledge available to the mind. So when it says, if you faint in the air of adversity, your strength is small, or your knowledge of God's ability within you is small. That's all. It's not the adversity that's hard. It is your knowledge of God's ability within you that's what? That is small. Glory to God. Let's look at what Jesus said about it. Matthew chapter 6. Say, I refuse to be anxious. I refuse to worry. I refuse to entertain fear. I am bold. I am confident in my Father's provision and my Father's ability at work in me. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 6. This is pre-resurrection. Okay? That's before the cross. And look at what Jesus taught. He taught this to people who were spiritually dead, who were not saved. And was teaching, this time, what was he teaching? He wasn't teaching the new creation. He was teaching principles of the kingdom. That is, even those who were not saved, they could use this principle and expect help. So you could look at what Jesus is saying, that any and everyone who was under the Old Testament, who used this principle, they experienced godly results. Let me say that again. Any and everyone who used the principle that Jesus was about to teach here, they were not new creations, but because they used the principle that was kingdom oriented, they got kingdom results. So look at what Jesus said. 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What does my take no thought for your life? What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than what? Raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? He's talking to people under the Old Testament. Take no thought. Doing what? Take no thought for your life. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Let's go further. Verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add a cubit to your stature? How many of you can grow taller by thinking? You can increase in height by thinking. Just using practical illustrations there. Look at the next verse. It says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies. So he's giving an illustration. I'm going where I'm really going is verse 31 now. See what it says now. It shows a principle that you cannot afford to miss. Look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. What shall we? Or with where there shall we be? So notice what he introduced here that was introduced in the previous verses. Take no thought, saying. How do you take a thought? You say it. How do you know you have taken a thought by the time you report to everybody? By telling everybody, have you heard? They say the economy is bad. They say that no more jobs. That the recession this year will be worse than we have ever had. You have just taken a thought. You have in fact embraced it. In fact, you are hugging it. Say, take no thought, saying. That is, you are introducing anxiety into your heart by yourself. Say, take no thought, saying. So if you are one of those people who doesn't understand the power of words, it says you take a thought by saying it, which is, it came to you as a thought, you are yet to verbalize it. When you verbalize it, you claim ownership of it. You take no thought, saying. So it came first as a thought. It wasn't a major problem until you took ownership and you verbalized it. That's what the challenge is. That's what Jesus is saying. Take no thought, saying. So he's telling you, until you say it, you're not giving life to it. Do you know even the thoughts that come to our mind that the enemy sponsors? I hope you know Satan sponsors thoughts. The thoughts he sponsors, he doesn't know where it will land until somebody starts acting like with the thought. He now knows it has entered there. It is when somebody begins to speak along that line and act in that line that he knows that the thing has entered. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. So you see the same principle explained there. 1 Peter 5 verse 7. Because in the days we are in, I want you to be extra careful about the thoughts you entertain. I want you to be extra careful and not think that thoughts don't matter. They do. And sometimes you don't know it matters until it becomes fixated in your mind because you have said it over and over and over again. Over and over again. Thoughts do matter. And let me say this so I won't forget. You don't counter a thought with a thought. You counter a thought with what? Words. Listen carefully. If you are going to be embarrassed by walking on the road and speaking to yourself, you are not yet ready for victory. You'll be like, can I just be talking to myself? Me, I talk to myself. Say, you are mad. I agree. When the victory comes, we will see who's mad. Something is telling you that, let me tell you, no help is coming for you. And you are saying, when I get to my room, which room? This is my room now. I open my mouth immediately. I take the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. In the name of Jesus, I have ample provision. I cannot lack. I can never be stranded. If you like, hear. If you like, don't hear. If you like, be saying, and you say, fine, gentleman, why is he talking on the road? I will talk now. Because the thought came now. If it came now, I'm not going to wait till I get to the room. You answer now. You don't answer thought with thought. It will be planted. You answer thought with words. And you say it immediately to dispel it. You can't afford to be keep quiet. You are not a gentle person about this. This is not the time to be gentle. Because many thoughts have come. We just like, I just pray this thing will go. You don't pray it will go. You answer it back immediately. That's how to work victory out. You answer it back immediately. You are not going to get that scholarship. No, in the name of Jesus, I'm not trying to get it. I've already gotten it. You have to answer back. That money will not be paid. It's too late. Satan, it has been paid. I'm rejoicing because it has been paid. And I said, Pastor, if you are in the bus, hold that. You are still looking at where you are. Warfare is going on. You are trying to be polite. Warfare is going on. It's about your life, not about their life. Oh. No. I've told myself, if people can boldly smoke and they are not ashamed, I will confess and not be ashamed. They can boldly insult and use curse words in public. I will use God's word in public and not be ashamed. You are doing, they are doing what is wrong and they are not ashamed. You are doing what is right and you are not ashamed. How? No. You answer immediately. You school yourself that way. No, that project is not going to fail in the name of the Lord Jesus. I have the help of God. I am mightily helped of God. That project is a success. That's what you, that's how you answer back. What else will come? They have borrowed money. What if it doesn't come true? I have the victory in Christ. It has come true already. It's too late for me to fail. I already succeeded in Him. Hallelujah. You answer back immediately. Whatever you're processing, thoughts will come to attack. He said, put on the old armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Where will you be able to quench all the fiery darts? So they are like fiery darts. He's using the illustration of the Roman armor in those days to communicate scriptural truths. A fiery dart in those days, that they will fire arrows and put fire at the tip. When the arrow lands on anything, particular touch houses, it will start burning it. So a shield will stop both the fire and the arrow at the same time. It's not using that phrase to signify that thoughts will come your way like fairy darts. It says, but above you, you take the shield of faith or you answer back. Where will you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked? Glory to God. So you learn to answer. Take no thought saying. You answer thoughts with thoughts. Sorry, with words. And with those words that are stronger, you are building new thoughts into your system, which is you're sustaining the thoughts with which you used to pray for what you are believing for in the first place by answering back. So you must learn to speak to yourself. Say with me, in the name of Jesus, this is a season of much more. Much more in my finances, much more in my career, much more in my spiritual life. In every area, I experience much more. I experience miracles, signs and wonders every single day this season. Much more favor before men. I experience my father's largesse in all area. Much more is my experience this season. Hallelujah. So you keep saying those things. The year started. They are not coming to your shop like they used to come. And your head in church is much more. And you think it's automatic. You get to your shop, you speak of much more there. You walk around the shop, much more customers are coming. Much more clients are filing in. I have much more clients than I can possibly handle. That's how you declare. You don't allow the enemy to feed you thoughts. You are already standing on some thoughts already, and you're declaring those thoughts based on the authority of God's word. Where's that? 1 Peter 5, 7. Let's look at verse 5. Because for it to make sense. 1 Peter chapter 5. Don't worry, they're working on that. They will fix it. Are you there? Verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject unto one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may what? Exalt you in due time. Casting. Is that a continuation or an addition? Bible students, is that a continuation or an addition? When you hear casting, what is that saying? Is it adding or continuing? He's continuing the thought. He says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may what? Exalt you in due time. Humility is what he's about to describe. Casting all your care. Do you know it's time to tell you to worry is to be proud? I know you won't like it. I know that's also, it's not palatable. He's sending you to worry is to be proud. To be humble. How do you mean? Say, casting all your care upon him, for what? He cared for you. Say, God cares for me affectionately. God cares for me lovingly. God cares for me affectionately. God cares for me lovingly. God cares for me much more than I can possibly care for myself. God is more concerned about my success, about my triumph, about my family, about my career, about the work of my hands, about my provisions than I can possibly think about myself. Hallelujah. Let that settle into your heart. God cares much more. Much more. Much more. So he says, casting all your care for he care. It simply means that why don't you hand over the challenges and the cares to somebody who is more interested in it than you are? Think about it. I want to get married. God says, I care much more than you do. So between you and me, who is more anxious about you getting married? Because I'm actually more anxious than you are. I get married. He says, cast all your care upon me. Think about it. Casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. So if you believe he cares for you, what will you do? You cast all your cares upon him. Why do you need to do that? Look at the next verse. Be sober. Be what? Vigilant. Let me ask a question. If you don't cast your care, will you be sober? What is sobriety in this verse now? Don't have any care. Do you know worry doesn't let us think straight? I mean, this is worry doesn't let us think straight. Worry produces forgetfulness. You forget little things. Worry is a bad thing. You forget little things. I mentioned. It is worry that will make a man leave the house with comb inside his hair and walking on the road and the comb is still there. He doesn't know. It is worry that makes you look for byroad that you kept behind your hair. And looking frantically everywhere for it, except where you kept it. Every time people tell me they are looking for something, but I kept it here, I tell them, sit down, relax, lie back, look at the sky, close your eyes, give God thanks. Have you finished? Be anxious for that thing. And I tell them, get up, close, open your eyes, laugh. I know what I'm doing. The laughter is doing something to all your nerves. Because when you were frantically looking, you were getting serious. I'm going to use a study about that. Then by the second you get more angry, what is nonsense? Time is going. Just relax. Yeah. Haven't you seen things that you were looking for where you look for them? Who did you apologize to? After you have abused everybody, what you think? And it was there. How do you feel when you find it? And it was there. Go and check the table. Sure, I have not been looking at the table. It's not the table. And then it's still on that same table. Why need you to see it? You are worried. You are bothered. So even your senses are shutting down. What is before you, you can't see. Because your mind is in an opera. That tells you the kind of damage worry and anxiety can do to you. Commonsensical approach to things that can solve it, you won't even remember. I'm telling you, you won't remember. So it doesn't give room for God's intervention. That's the issue. Worry shuts God out of every situation you're in. That's why God doesn't want us to be bothered. It's a different thing when it is pride in a form. But much more, it literally shuts God out. It hinders the flow of God's power wherever you are. God is trying to communicate things to you. I have prayed in situations that were very pressing. And the answer of God is that, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, we'll discuss that one next week. The peace that came, listen carefully, was that instructions came, that is, besides the sensation of peace that came out, was that a revelation came about what to do, or who to call, or somebody to reach out to. And when I reach out to that person, the answer manifested through that person. But here's the issue. Because I was agitated, I couldn't receive the revelation that said, reach out to that person. How many of you understand my reason? So, anxiety and worry is a thief of God's blessings. It literally steals God's blessings from you. You have a presentation. You have something you're going to present before people. And I think for a lot of us, there's nothing else that presents anxiety and worry than, I'm going to stand for people. I'm going to defend it. Why don't you? In fact, that's why sometimes, I don't know, but when I was on campus and I studied, it depends on the kind of course you are doing. Okay. In my own, I think in my 400 level, all the courses we did, about 16 courses, were all compulsory. You fail one, extra year is hanging on your head. And there's only one more year left. 400 level, all compulsory. The next year, you have about 18 courses. So there's really no room where you're going to put it. So you are reading this one, you're reading that. What are you reading after I read? That's your normal effort. I pray. He giveth his beloved sleep. The one I've read, you remind me. Because there's nothing like you feel you are ready enough. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's always something more to you. So then you will now get anxious. And then, yes, but about anxiety, you will now forget the ones you haven't read. So you have lost on both sides in that sense. So even in presentation, you have to be bold to say that when I stand to speak, not only will God bring to your mind, the Spirit of God will enable you to say the right things. And He will. That's what it means to trust in love with all your heart. He will. So the peace of God is not going to have room, because that room is already occupied with worry. He's saying things you are not hearing, because worry almost immunizes your heart to God's intervention. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's in the reality of the truth, in the answer Himself. And yet, He's not able to, because you are embracing something. So you have to consciously make an effort. And sometimes that effort, you make it by standing to your feet. You notice you're getting agitated. You notice the thoughts are almost stopping you from sleeping. You jump to your feet. You walk around your room. You speak God's word out of your mouth. Your mind is listening. The thoughts are hearing. The thoughts are being displaced. You say it and say it until your mind calms down. This is a principle you must learn how to practice. You say it and say it until your mind calms down. That's why I said it's a practical thing. It's not theoretical. You have to learn how to pace the floor and speak God's word to yourself. You have to learn. And I want to assure you one thing. There is nothing on the earth that has the ability to successfully resist a sustained confession from the mouth of a believer. If you sustain that confession, there is nothing that is strong enough upon the earth that can resist it. If you will sustain it. So you're not just displacing thoughts from your mind. Even on the outside, you're releasing enough power to ensure that the things you want to see in manifestation, you see those things in manifestation. You have to have a sustained confession of God's word. It has to be sustained. That's how you keep your mind also at peace. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. So you can have the manifestation of the answers. Because now that we are in that season of much more, the only thing the enemy can do is to try to crowd you with anxiety and worry. Time is passing. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? Different scenarios are playing out. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? What if you win because you have won? What if provisions come because they will come? What if help manifests because it will manifest? Hallelujah. What if your prayers are answered because they are answered? You have to have a different perspective. So, say no to worry. Say, I refuse to worry. I refuse to be anxious. I refuse to fret. I refuse to allow any negative thought sit in my heart. I believe in my Father's ability. I believe in the victory that's mine in Christ Jesus. I prevail in all situations. I am more than a conqueror through Him that has loved me. His love is more than enough. His love puts me over. My faith puts me over. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So learn to speak out. Psalm 112. Is this going to stay now? Hopefully. Psalm 112. That's one reason why I couldn't go to many scriptures, because I wanted you to go there. Psalm 112. Let's look at this one and then we'll round up tonight. Okay. Let's read from verse 4. From verse 4. Okay. We're going to read from verse 4. So just that one. See what happened. Say, I'm the upright. Light arises for me no matter the darkness. Did you see that? It's a prophecy about the righteous. Are you the righteous? So he says, when it comes to the righteous, one of the characteristics of the righteous is that light will always come. Say, light will always come. Now, let me now put that in modern terms. Say, help will always come for me, no matter the situation, because my help is seated at the Father's right hand. Hallelujah. It's a prophecy about the righteous. Why is he using light? Because he just used darkness. So if you substitute darkness with challenges or problem, help will always come, or help will always arise. So he says, unto that right arises darkness. He, the righteous, is gracious and full of compassion. And a good man shows favor and lenders. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Look at next verse. Surely shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Let's read on. We're going towards verse 8. He shall not be of glory to God. Of what? Evil. Why? His heart is. So what brings fear? An unfixed heart. Let me use another phrase. He's fixated on God's word. He shall not be afraid. Will evil tidings come? Yes. What is the potency in evil thoughts? They have the ability to transmit fear. But he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is fixed. So it's a posture of the heart that determines whether there will be fear or there will be no fear. He's saying even the evil tidings, even with all the fear they are pregnant with, will not have any effect on the righteous. He's harmed with his own news. He's already carrying news. He's pregnant with news already. His heart is fixed, what? Trusting the Lord. Say, help arises from me, no matter the situation. At all times, I am mightily helped of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I am mightily helped. I am mightily helped. This is the book of Psalms. So when you see the last verse, until he sees his eye upon his enemies, that's David talking. Because there are many enemies. But if you read another translation, it says that until he sees his desired outcome, what are you believing for? Until you see your desired outcome, there will be no fear. So a fixed heart will keep you trusting, and you will stay in that state until your desired outcome or the answer or the manifestation shows up. Glory to God. So with this season of much more, your mouth must not be silent. Even if you are walking on the road, let your mouth be busy. Be saying something. Be declaring God's word. Be declaring what you believe. You stand your ground. You are putting on the whole arm of God. We rest not with principalities and powers. We rest not with flesh and blood. So man is not your problem. The director in the company is not the issue. The individual you are going to have a meeting with, they are not the problem. I don't know how many times in the place of prayer I've had to meet with individuals who were proving stubborn and were proving impossible. And in the place of prayer, I found myself taking authority over the spirits operating through them. And once that spirit was silenced, when I met those same people, the same people had changed in their conduct. We have to realize we're not wrestling with what? Flesh and blood. So if it's evil spirits are operating through men, you take authority over those spirits. When you meet those men, you will see that their characters change towards you. But if you think it's flesh and blood, you're already falling for the words of the devil. He has gotten in the arena of the senses. And for the believer, there's no victory for us in the senses. Our victory is in the spirit, in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, we'll stop there tonight.